Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host, Brett Hill, and Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." It's time, once again, to learn about and lean on some of God's faithful promises. So grab your Bibles, clear your hearts, and prepare your minds to receive the precious Word of God. Hello, everyone. Welcome back. We're here at the Revelation chapter 20 in our study of the book of Revelation. We're almost done with the series. There's two more chapters after this, but I want you to remember from last week where Jesus had literally come back to the earth with his people, that hopefully that's going to be you. If you don't know that that's you, it's time to make a change in your life now to be sure that that's you, that you go up into heaven with Jesus Christ and you come back to the earth with him. And there's lots of stuff on that statement I just made in the previous chapters and all the other episodes. So be sure you go back and listen to all the other episodes before listening to 19, 20, 21, 22. Don't jump in right in the middle of it. Go back and start at Revelation chapter 1. Find out how all this started and work your way through it. But today we're in Revelation chapter 20, the final judgment. I'm in the King James Version, so if you don't have your Bible, pause the podcast and go back and get your Bible. Join us starting with verse 1. John is saying, "I saw an angel come down from heaven that had the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, first off, let's address that key, because when Jesus was crucified and he spent 3 days in the heart of the earth, just like he said, he gave up his last breath hanging on that cross. That moment, his spirit was in the heart of the earth. He went to hell for you. He went down there, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and took the power away from Satan. The angel had got the key that John is talking about here in verse 1 from Jesus himself. Jesus took that power and took that key, and he possessed all the power that hell used to have. He took all the power that death used to have, and took all the power that the grave used to have, and Jesus took control of it. So the angel is coming down now with a key that Jesus took from Satan and carried back up to heaven. Here comes the angel with that key to the bottomless pit right now. And he also has a great chain in his hand. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But look at verse number 2, because the angel said he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is devil, the Satan himself. So we've seen in previous chapters that we looked and saw that the serpent was Satan, the dragon was Satan himself. So we know that the angel came down, he gets his hands hold of Satan, and he binds him for 1,000 years. Now we know why he brought the chain. He's tying him up with a great chain in his hand. And so you'll notice as the angel comes with a great chain, I want you to see the picture of this, the bonds that once held you and I captive, the bonds that held you down. Maybe you were bound by drugs, alcohol, pornography, lust, lies, etc. Whatever those things in the world, the sinful nature that held you captive, the scripture has continuously noted that these bonds were as of chains that held us in captive. And the power of the Holy Spirit, God's power, breaks chains in our life. It tears down walls in our life. And Jesus is literally going to chain Satan up so that he can experience the same bondage that he has been inflicting on mankind, on you and I, for ages. And you've been made to feel as if you were bound by chains, that you were held captive. Your mind was held captive, just like you was in a prison, chained to a prison. But now Satan gets the same thing. Satan gets the same treatment as the way he's been treating you and you and I. Matthew chapter 7 says that the same measure of judgment you use will be measured against you. Isn't there some real nice flipping the page here on Satan, so to speak, turning things around on him, because now everything that he's used against you, he's been trying to get you to judge yourself in your mind and been judging you. Oh, I can't do this. I can't live for the Lord. I keep making this bad mistake. I keep dealing with this. I keep battling with this over and over. Satan keeps telling you, because of these bonds in your mind, the chains that he keeps reminding you of, that you could never live for Jesus Christ and never make it into heaven. And now that same stuff, that same bondage that he had used on us for years, has come back to him, just according as what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Satan is getting exactly what he dished out to God's people for all these centuries. Verse number 3 says, And this angel cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Now, I love that line right there. He shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. There's no more deceit. And he says, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, you may say, hold on a minute, preacher. Do you mean to tell me that he's going to have a time limit, that he's going to be punished and he's getting loose again? Yes, the scripture says right here that he may be loosed for a little season. That bottomless pit, Strong's G12, the Greek word abyssos, it means of Orcus, a very deep gulf or chasm in the lowest parts of the earth, used as a common receptacle of the dead, and especially as the abode, the dwelling place of demons. Orcus is the ancient Roman god of the underworld, identified with the Greek Pluto or Hades. Abyssos is where we get the word abyss that we use for hell often. And even the Romans believed in a place in the center of the earth where the demons resided. Ironically enough, if you look at the planet Pluto, the ninth planet from the sun, furthest away from the sun, there's a lot of irony right there, but you'll see a large portion of the planet is a dark, blood-red area, as if a great burning lava is covering a massive portion of the planet. The Romans named our planets way back when all this was coming together, and that the Roman Empire used their science and all their technology, and they began to identify and name the planets and the stars and things like that, and they did this based on the qualities each planet displayed that resembled certain deities or gods that they followed. So think about this. All the planets weren't, their gods were not named after the planets, so to speak. The Romans already had their Greek gods, and they named the planets that they saw in our solar system after their false Greek gods. Isn't that irony? For example, Venus, very bright and beautiful. The planet is very bright, beautiful, puts off lots of colors, so they named it after the goddess of beauty. That's why they talk about these books that's written out there in the world that's supposed to be self-help books and things like that to help relationships. It says men are from Mars and women are from Venus. The Romans set that narrative because their goddess of beauty was named, or they named the planet Venus after their goddess of beauty. So women took on that name. And so the Romans tried to get us all to believe that women are part of their false god narrative, so to speak, and their beauty and everything came from this goddess Venus. Mars, as so to speak, was a red and ominous planet, so it was named after their god of war. So men are warriors and battle people. They're just brutes and things like that, and women are goddesses of beauty. And this is where these names came from. But Pluto, let's get back to Pluto just a minute. The farthest separated from all others. I want you to think about this on a spiritual level here. The furthest place in our solar system that is separated from all others, the furthest away from the sun, S-U-N, spiritually furthest away from the sun, S-O-N, lava red areas as if deep burning pits of Hades, Pluto was named after the Greek god of the underworld, the one that the Greeks believed that underworld and those who ruled the underworld of the death spirits and things like that, the one we know as Satan, but they called this place Pluto. They called it hell. And so that should sit well with you the next time you watch the Mickey Mouse show and see that prancy dog Pluto hopping around. He was named after a place that was recognized as Satan and his dwelling place. But let's look at verse number 3 again. I didn't get on here to attack anything about the Mickey Mouse or anything, but it's just ironic that the world gets so wrapped around so much things that the ancient Greek world that loved sin and got so sucked into the Babylonian culture, that great whore that Jesus talks about so much, and the world is just drinking that Kool-Aid, so to speak, and staying involved in it year after year after year, and getting deeper and deeper and deeper into that same ideology and that same dark spirit as what was created back in those times. But let's look at verse number 3 again. It says, the angel with the chain, that we're talking about the angel that had the chain that came down, cast Satan into that bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, and that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That phrase, shut him up, I'd love to be able to tell you that it actually means what it sounds like, that it was actually shut his mouth. Of course, it does have the effect of shutting Satan's mouth, but it literally means setting a seal on the entrance, just as the next line in the passage explains. And the purpose of setting the seal on here was to shut him down, to stop his abilities of advancing his ideology, to stop him from deceiving people, and to shut his mouth, to stop his mouth from speaking to you and talking to you and digging up the dirt and burying the hatchet and leaving the handle sticking out, so to speak. But if this phrase, shut him up, was to stop him completely. For 1,000 years, Satan's influence is totally silenced and removed from man's ears and from man's hearts. There'll be no more temptation to draw mankind, not us, not those who went on to be with glory in the rapture of the church, or those that had died in Christ that's already put on their immortality. But those humans that are still here on the earth that chose to serve the Lord in the middle of the tribulation, that the Antichrist didn't kill, the beast and the earthquakes and the mountains flipping and all that, there's going to be some people that look, ironically enough, survive through that thing, and they will not be part of that great winepress of wrath, but they will be humans still here on this earth. And then Jesus has us, the church, his bride, that comes back down to the earth with him to shepherd over these people for 1,000 years. And there'll be no tempter, there'll be no Satan. And we will have our Bibles, we will have our testimonies and things like that, that these humans, that we will teach them and tell them about Jesus and tell them about what's coming in 1,000 years when Satan's going to be loosed. We'll be training them and raising them up to recognize the Jesus that is ruling the earth and realize how we got to where we are. We'll be shepherding these people and giving them the spiritual nurturing that they need, and there'll be no thoughts, no evil desires for sin for 1,000 years. Then Jesus will allow Satan a chance to deceive those people that we've been teaching, so that free will to choose will be allowed to every human being as it was for us. If they don't ever get to be tempted, if they don't ever see the temptation of sin and still choose to serve God, then it's a one-sided story here. They don't get the same effect. They become like the angels were, because there was they knew nothing else but Jesus and him crucified and him being the leader for everything, and they knew his word, but they never had any idea about what we were talking about. So if you can think going into a boot camp or going into the Marine Corps or joining the Navy SEALs or whatever, pick your military and just say you're going into it, and there's a 1,000-year boot camp to be the absolute best Marine or best Navy SEAL you could possibly be. And then after 1,000 years of training, when you get out of your training, then the enemy shows up for your training to be tested. This is kind of what this is turning into, because the enemy, Satan himself, is going to be loose so that those who have never known any temptation, those have lived with Jesus Christ only for 1,000 years, all those people that have replenished the earth over that 1,000-year time, gets a chance to see Jesus Christ and Satan and make a choice on which one they want to serve. Now, that's, it just really seems really stupid that we're telling the story that just, you know, guys, the reason why we're down here, the reason why Jesus came back, wiped out all them people that wouldn't serve him, all them people that was serving Satan, he killed them all. That's what that big blood pool out there was that you guys, some of you guys saw right at the end of the tribulation, and all those people were killed, and all the birds from all around the world sitting here eating all of those bodies and plucking up all the flesh. You remember that story? That's how it turns out for anybody who goes against Jesus. He's going to allow this to happen again, folks. So I'm telling you, before it happens, just don't fall for it. Don't go. Satan's going to come back and try to deceive you and try to tell you that he can take him this time. It's not going to happen. He's going to destroy those folks too. So listen to me. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so for 1,000 years, we're telling people, don't be part of that. So let's look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is those people that went through the tribulation and was killed for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So those people, the of them that would be headed, Strong's G3990, it's Pelikizo. I may or may not have said that right. Pelikizo, it means to literally cut your head off with an axe. The people who died in the tribulation making a choice to stand for a Christ, many of them were beheaded. Now, who practices that right now? Who's been cutting off the heads of Christians right now? We see it on the news around the world. Many of you that are listening to me in those nations over there right now in the Middle East, you see this, how they do not believe that the Christian religion, the Christian belief and faith system is anything but a heresy against them, and they practice cutting people's heads off. And this is the great one world religion that will be dominating this world during the tribulation. So I want you to see that on the next verse, verse number 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, he says this is the first resurrection. He was speaking about those people that were here with us and for 1,000 years. But look, a lot of people twist this right here. Many people get twisted up with this particular scripture and translate it as a post-millennium resurrection. But the writer is clearly telling us that those he saw that were beheaded lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years, and that those he saw were beheaded were part of the first resurrection. Read on and you'll see where this comes from so that you don't get twisted or confused. I don't want you listening and just getting at the end of this and getting confused, but he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. So the second death takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Let's keep looking. And it says, but right there, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So he's showing all those who were part of the first resurrection will not be affected by the second death. Those who were part of the first resurrection are blessed and holy and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So the rest of the dead that John is mentioning in verse 5 is not related to anyone who actually died in Christ and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who died in Christ are mentioned in verse 6. Those who are blessed and holy and in the second death will have no power over them. Look at it. They are resurrected way before the 1,000 years is over, because they are priests of God and of Christ, reigning with him, Jesus, for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead that John is referring to are those who died without knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those are the people that take part of the second death. We're going to read on, so don't think that I'm not explaining it all here. I'm just trying to bring us down to it. Look at verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So Satan is unchained to roam the earth and deceive again, because many humans have been born and repopulated the earth over this 1,000 years, and these people haven't had the freedom of choice as we did, the Christians who were raptured, those who chose to turn to Christ during the tribulation as well, that died in Christ and came on up to heaven with the rest of the church. Everybody that was not part of that, didn't get to see Satan tempting them. All these people that's during the 1,000-year millennium, this is the only people we are talking about right here, right now at this particular time. Satan is unleashed for the purpose to try to deceive those people because they have never seen anything but Jesus Christ and lived under a perfect leadership of Jesus Christ, and a just opportunity must be provided for all mankind equally for God's word to be sovereign and holy. So Satan is loose to try to deceive the humans who are already, the humans that are here on the earth. This season of temptation is to allow those humans, not the immortals, those who's already been transformed. Remember, we're talking about those who have lived through the tribulation as humans that wasn't part of the great wine press, and those who weren't raptured out of the earth and already put on their immortal bodies. Humans that were on the earth when Jesus come back that chose to serve him and believe in him. This season of temptation is to allow those humans the opportunity to put their training in God's word for the last 1,000 years to test, just as our training right now that we're receiving, the reason why you're listening to the podcast, that God's word has been tested in our lives, and we choose that we've been tempted by Satan, that we've been involved in a sinful life. We chose Christ as our Savior to forgive us of our sins. We make the choice to serve God despite how Satan tries to tempt us. These people have to have that same choice in order for God's word to be sovereign. He can't give favoritism to people born during the 1,000-year millennium and not let them see temptation. So Satan is loosed. And look at verse number 8. And shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. So Gog is a word that's used to describe the king of the north, and Magog is a land north of Israel from where the king of Gog will come to attack Israel. And I want you to think long and hard on this one. For 1,000 years, we will be shepherding these people, telling them the stories of how Jesus drew Gog and Magog into a place of battle and just opened his mouth and spoke destruction over them, and they all died. And Jesus is not somebody to be crossing people. When he comes back to this earth and destroys all these people, he don't even use weapons. He don't use an army. He just speaks his word. We will also be telling these people about this time coming at the end of the 1,000-year millennium. Satan will be coming to try this again on you folks, so don't fall for it. We'll open our Bibles and show them the scripture, show them where it was prophesied in this book that we're studying right now, the book of Revelation. So look here, Jesus wins again. Folks, don't get involved with this. When it happens, it's going to end bad for you if you do. So as we're shepherding these people through this millennium, we're telling them, Satan, this so-called great deceiver, even with 1,000 years of being locked up, he can't come up with a different plan. Come on now. Satan gathers people right back into the same place in the same way. And it's like you're saying, look here, boys. I know we failed the last time, but it's going to work this time, I promise. Who's with me? We can take him. And it don't work right for him. Because look at verse number 8. It says, a number as the sands of the sea joins Satan and believes that they can defeat Jesus, even after us telling the stories of Jesus just speaking words of destruction and killing all those people and blood flowing to the horse's bridle, these idiots, so to speak. I mean, I can't see why they wouldn't be. They've been under Jesus for 1,000 years, and they say, hey, look, I'm going to join up with Satan. And Satan says, well, I can't come up with a different plan. I guess I'm an idiot too. They come right back to Armageddon round two. He joins up. He gets a bunch of people to join forces with him. They all run right back into that battle. And look at verse number 9. When they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, that's the sacred congregation of Israel, and that beloved city, New Jerusalem, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured every one of them people that chose to follow Satan. Jesus didn't even say a word this time. It's just like Jesus. It's not like Jesus is ever going to be caught by surprise, church. He wasn't caught by surprise sitting there and go, oh no, it's Satan and his deceived people. They're coming at me again the same way from the same direction. Just as I told John to write as it would be. Whatever should I do now? No, Jesus didn't do this. I can see Jesus maybe having a glass of grape juice for breakfast with his back turned to the window as he pauses for a moment, knowing that they're out there about to attempt a takeover. He just kind of glances up at the ceiling and turns his ear toward the window, but he don't turn all the way around because he knows it's going to happen. And I just see him sitting there sipping his grape juice, and Jesus just has this slight thought go through his mind. Don't say, and then all of a sudden, fire falls and kills them all, and Jesus finishes his breakfast without even looking out the window to see what happened, because he's certain when he sees something done, when he wants something done, it happens perfectly. He don't need to turn around to check and see if his will was done. Then maybe he just nods his head to Gabriel. Gabriel knows that what Jesus meant by the nod. Gabriel goes out, grabs Satan, tosses him into hell with the Antichrist and the false prophet, And this could most likely be the Pope, the false prophet, because of the, you know, the Pope right now is just giving into the world and everything else that the world has to offer that's against the Bible. But I don't want to get into that right now. But check out verse number 10. It says, the devil that deceived those people was cast into the lake of fire and a brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he, the devil, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, no more getting out for Satan. And look, it says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. This is where we get our great white throne judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. You remember in the earlier chapters, it's referring to the time in the tribulation. Everybody was hiding from Jesus and his wrath. The mountains was flipping. Y'all heard me mention the great snow globe and the mountains flipping, the islands disappearing, and people hiding from God and saying to the mountains, hide me from God and his lamb and his wrath. This is what he's talking about. The one whose face that the earth fled away from, and they couldn't find any place to hide from him. Verse number 12, he saw the dead. These are those that died without Christ all back through eternity. Everybody that died in the great tribulation battle. Everybody that died just here recently while Jesus was having his grape juice, so to speak. But everybody that died without Jesus Christ in their life, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Our works as a Christian is what God said, believe on he whom the Father has sent. Believe in Jesus Christ enough to follow his words, turn around and trust him with your life, and trust what he wrote, trust what he spoke, and follow Jesus. That's our works. That's what the Bible tells us to do. These people's works were not trust him, do whatever we want to, drink the wrath of God, drink the Kool-Aid of the great Babylon. They did everything but trust God. And look at verse number 13. He says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. So being thrown into the sea and eaten by the sea creatures, being cremated, none of that stuff happened. None of that stuff keeps you from being resurrected in the great white throne judgment. Hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. So Jesus resurrected all those who died in their sins, and that bunch of people that he just burned from fire that fell down from heaven just a little bit ago. Remember those who spent 1,000 years with us telling them it was going to happen? Don't take part in it. They just went to hell just a little bit ago and got all burned up and tormented. And Jesus pulls them back out to tell them why they are there, and then literally just tosses them back in. It is the second death. This is what the scripture was talking to us about earlier. Look at verse number 14. And death and hell. Hell here is referred to as the realm of the underworld, Hades. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. He is pertaining to hell. Everybody that was already there, all the dead that died, the people that died without Jesus Christ in their heart, without believing in Jesus Christ, without receiving him as Lord and Savior, everybody that was already in hell, he sent them back and put them in the lake of fire, and he calls it the second death. This is the part, just a few verses up, that he says is the second death. an all-inclusive sentence. They were already there in hell, but Jesus sentenced Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan's demons, the fallen angels, those who died in their sins, those who were crushed at his return back to this earth at the Battle of Armageddon, those who were partakers in Satan's ridiculous attempt at Armageddon Part 2, they all got their final and eternal sentence into total darkness, total fire, separation from God, just like Pluto is a further separated from the sun, forever, never to get a pardon or an appeal ever again, eternally stuck in death and agonizing torment. That is the final judgment that God gives the people that refuse to turn their hearts over to the Lord. It's not going to work out for anybody that don't give their heart to the Lord. Eventually, they will find their place in the lake of fire, because just like here at the end of the tribulation, spending 1,000 years with Jesus only, and they still make their personal choice. Now get this, Jesus is not throwing them into hell. They make the choice to go themselves. Church, this is being preached around the world, and people still choose to be sentenced to an eternal torment of hell rather than simply putting their hopes and trust in Jesus as their deliverer, Savior, and Lord. And Lord, it is so sad that countless people will meet this fate. Share this podcast with people. Help them understand that it's not too late. As long as they are still breathing, they need to turn their life over to Jesus Christ before it's too late. As long as you're still breathing, you need to make sure that since the rapture hasn't taken place, to turn your life over to Christ and not face the tribulation. Don't be part of that. Don't be caught up into that. Be sure to give your life to Jesus Christ right now. Share this with people. If you don't know Jesus right now, ask him right now to come into your heart. Don't waste another moment. The rapture of the church could take place at any time. You'll be left behind. You will not be able to miss the wrath that is coming. It will be torment that you don't want to ever see. Jesus is your path away from that. Receive him today. In the name of Jesus, God bless you, and thank you for tuning in today, and we'll see you on the next one.